Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Well, Good Friday, the day that changed the world. I mean, literally, the day that changed the world. Even the way that we measure time was determined by Good Friday. You've got BC and AD. It is all revolved around the fact that some 2,000 years ago, what we would consider to be 2,021 years ago, Jesus Christ, who was 100% man, was 100% God, was given to earth by the Father as a perfect sacrifice, came to the world and died. He changed the entire world by 33 and a half years on this earth. The Good Friday, it's the crux of our faith. It's the reason for our existence. You and I would not have a reason for being alive if it weren't for Good Friday. We would just be living and breathing. We'd just be dust and we'd just be bones. So this is the worst yet greatest day in the history. And I want to remind you of the fact that we call it Good Friday, but it is also a bad day because the one that we love, the one that we adore, the one that saved us, he endured the most painful, gruesome death that anyone could ever possibly imagine, all for you and all for me. So really, Good Friday is a somber day. Yeah. It's a day of reflection. You know, it's not, we're going to get to celebrate on Sunday morning because Jesus rises from the dead. You know the end of the story. But Friday, Good Friday, is a day for reflection. It's a day to remember that we would not be where we are if it weren't for him. It's a day to remember that he endured the cross, that he endured the pain, that he endured the shame, that he endured the suffering, and there would be no Resurrection Sunday if it weren't for Good Friday. Some 2,000 years ago, the Son of God, the Great I Am, the Prince of Peace, the Rose of Sharon, was nailed to a cross. He was literally stretched out on two beams that were put together, and there were nails that were driven through his wrists and a nail that was driven through his feet. He had a crown of thorns that were twisted together and pushed into his skull to where he bled. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. He had 39 stripes laid upon his back. You know why he had 39 laid across his back? Because the Romans had it down to a science that if they would have struck him one more time at 40, he would have died. They had crucifixion down to an art to where how can we get whoever's being crucified to go through as much pain possible, but yet keep them from dying? They had tried and tried and tried, and they knew if we strike him one more time, 40 lashes on the back, he will die. So they would push it right up to the very end of the measure. He became our sin. That's what he did in that moment. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, the Bible says that he bore our sin. He knew no sin, yet he bore our sin. He committed no sin, yet he became sin. He became, the Bible says, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I believe that Jesus died long before he got on that cross. In the garden, when he prayed before the Father and he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." He had to die to his own will, his own desire, because Jesus was still a man. His body was still going to feel those 39 lashes. His body was still going to feel that crown of thorns pushed into his head. His body was still going to feel the nails driven through his hands and driven through his feet. So he had to yield himself to the Lord and say, "God, whatever your will is." He became obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. You know, he could have saved himself. That's why the devil tempted him when he was in the wilderness. He said, "Throw yourself down and save yourself." In fact, we find in the scripture that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and even the thief that was being crucified with him on the cross and mockers that would pass by would say, "Jesus, if you're the king, save yourself," right? He could have done it. He could have called bands of angels at any time to come and rescue him from the cross, but he didn't. He could have said no when he was in the garden, but he didn't. You know why? He said, "Nobody takes my life from me. I give it willingly." Nobody took Jesus' life from him. The Romans didn't take Jesus' life from him. The Israelites did not take Jesus' life from him. Jesus said, "My life is an offering that I'm going to lay before my Father, that I'm going to give so that the world can have life and have it more abundantly." And I'm so thankful that he did. I'm so thankful that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. That's what the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says. It says that God demonstrates his great love for us. Not demonstrated, but demonstrates. It's a perpetual demonstration of the love of God. The fact that while you were still a sinner, you may have sinned today, you may have sinned 30 seconds ago, you may have sinned 10 years ago, and you may sin tomorrow, but God demonstrates his great love for you with that perpetual demonstration of his love, that while you were still sinning, while you were still in the wrong that you're committing, Jesus died for you. Amen. He didn't wait till you got it all together to give you his life. He laid it down. I'm so thankful that 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says that though he was rich, yet for our sakes, think about this, he became poor so that we through his poverty might become rich. That's what he did for every single one of us. It would be like the richest person that you can possibly imagine, whoever that may be, giving every single penny that they have and becoming poor so that you could have the wealth that they once possessed. That's what Jesus did. Though he was rich, he was living in heaven. Listen, heaven is perfection. Okay? He left perfection for destruction so that you and I could be saved from destruction to perfection. That's what he did. He gave his life so that we don't have to live in the destruction of sin or of shame anymore. The Bible says there is no greater love than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. Well, guess what? He demonstrated the greatest act of love possible. And today, we're here to remember that act of love. We're here to reflect upon that act of love. We're here to cast our minds back to the fact that on Golgotha, on Calvary, Jesus Christ endured the cross. My title for tonight's sermon is In Remembrance of Me, because on the original Good Friday, 2,021 years ago, Jesus instituted what we know as the Lord's Supper. And in a few moments, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. You should have gotten a cup in the back that has a wafer on top on your way, and you should have received those sacraments. But before we take those together, and at the end, if you don't have one, we'll get one to you. But we're going to take this all together. I want to take a few moments, about 20 more minutes here, and look at the Apostle Paul's instruction concerning what we know as communion. So if you have your Bible, would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11? And we're going to read verses 23 through 26. And again, I want to thank you and commend you for being here tonight to celebrate, or not celebrate, but to remember. And on Sunday, we're going to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. I know that you have children with you. And listen, don't worry about the children. They're part of it. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. He said, unless you become like one of these little ones, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And so don't worry about your children tonight. I'm glad that they're here. I'm glad that you're here. And I'm excited that we get to experience this together as a family. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. Paul says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do it in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Some translations say, as often as you do it, drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever, listen to this, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's why tonight we're talking about in remembrance of me. What we are doing tonight is we're going to take the Lord's Supper. We're going to take communion together, and we are proclaiming the Lord's death, because the resurrection of Jesus is powerful, but it means nothing without the death. The death of Jesus is amazing, but it means nothing without the resurrection, because there have been many people that claim to be a savior, but when they died, they didn't come back from the grave, right? But Jesus prophesied and said, I am going to die, but 3 days later, I'm going to be resurrected. But the first point I want to draw you to tonight, I'm going to be very quick because I know we have families in here tonight. I want to point your attention to the fact that it says on the night of his betrayal, on the night that he was to be betrayed. Think about this. There are few things worse than betrayal. You know why? Because betrayal can only come from somebody you consider a friend. You can't be betrayed by your enemy. You know why? Because they're already your enemy. The only way you can be betrayed by someone is if you love them and you think that they love you. Someone that is close to you, someone that you trust, somebody that you care about. And so Jesus was going to be betrayed not by his enemy, but by one of his disciples, by Judas Iscariot, by a man that he just spent 3.5 years discipling, teaching, traveling with, trusting with the money belt. He had spent and lived life with this guy, and he was going to betray him. Enemies don't betray you, friends do. And in the days leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus, he began to teach his disciples concerning the fact that he would indeed go to Jerusalem, be delivered to the Sanhedrin, and then later be crucified on a cross. But he would rise again. And on one such account where Jesus began to tell his disciples, hey guys, look, I've got to go to Jerusalem because I'm going to be delivered up to be crucified. Peter took him aside and he began to rebuke him. And he said, no, Lord, that's not going to happen to you. You're not going to be crucified. What did Jesus say to Peter in that moment? He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. But why is it that a few days later, when Judas, his betrayer, shows up in the garden and kisses him on the cheek, how does Jesus respond to him? He says, friend, why have you come here? So Peter is trying to hinder Jesus from getting to the cross, and he calls him Satan. Judas is trying to lead Jesus to the cross, and he calls him his friend. It's an interesting conversation that Jesus has with these two men. So Peter seemingly looking out for Jesus, and he gets called Satan. Judas was there to betray him, and he gets called a friend. You know why? Because Jesus's main goal wasn't to escape the cross. It was to endure the cross. He wasn't trying to get out of it. He was trying to get on it. He wasn't trying to get away from it. He was trying to get to it. And so that's why you have to realize in your life that anything and anyone that is keeping you from the will of God is an enemy to you. But anything and anyone that is trying to promote you to being obedient to the will of God, that is your friend. And that's what you need to attach yourself with. And that's what you need to go after. And so I want to ask you tonight, what is it in your life that's hindering you from serving God completely? What is it that is keeping you from living that sacrificial life that he said, if anybody's going to come after me, they must first deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me? What is it that's hindering you that you are right now referring to as your friend, but it's really your enemy? It's a wolf in sheep's clothing. It's something that is keeping you from the will of God for your life. What is it that you're calling friend that you need to start realizing is your enemy? And you need to start fighting against it. You need to start fighting against it in prayer. You need to start fighting against it in the spirit realm. And you need to begin to say, you are not my friend, but you are my enemy because you are hindering me from completing the will of God that is on my life. And I want you to know, tonight is the perfect night to lay it at the foot of the cross. Amen. There is no better night in all of the year. I mean, they're all great. Anytime you want to come before God is great. But I'm telling you, don't wait till tomorrow night. Don't wait till tomorrow night because none of us are promised tomorrow. Chris works as an EMT and he sees on a regular basis, I know, car accidents, heart attacks, countless things. I know Pastor Lauren was in the military. I know many of you have probably seen terrible accidents in your family and with friends. I'm not trying to scare you tonight, but I do know this. Life is but a vapor and there's only a moment that we're here and we're gone tomorrow. There's no better time to put it behind you and do what it says in the book of Hebrews, to lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily ensnares you. Leave it at the foot of the cross tonight. Peter meant well, but what God wanted mattered more than anything to Jesus, right? It says Jesus, let's look back at this scripture. On the night that he was to be betrayed, it says he took the bread. The bread represents the body of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus was taking a prophetic picture in this moment. He was doing a prophetic act. He wasn't just taking bread and giving it for them to eat. He was trying to teach them something that they would, see played out at a later time. And he took the bread, he took his body, and he blessed it. He gave thanks for it, and he broke it. So remember this. Remember it represents his body. And you know what he did? He gave thanks. You know what this says to me? He was thankful even though he knew what was coming. He was thankful to God, even though he knew pain was coming, he knew suffering was coming, he knew reproach was coming, he knew enmity with God was coming, but he was still thankful, even in the worst moment, in the worst hours of his life. He still said, God, I'm thanking you for this body that you have given me. God, I'm thanking you that I get to live in your will. God, I'm thanking you that I get to endure the cross. You know why? Because gratitude wasn't something that he did, it was something that he was. It was a part of who he was, and thankfulness and gratitude has got to become a part of who we are. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. In everything. Whether you are in the pocket of perfection or you're in the valleys of the shadow of death, we need to be people that are thankful. Jesus gave thanks for the bread that represented his body, even though he knew he was about to be sacrificed. Even though he knew he was about to be whipped. Even though he knew he was about to have crowns of thorns driven into his head. You know why? Because God deserves our thankfulness. He doesn't demand us to be thankful, but he expects us to be thankful as his children. So he gave thanks, and then you know what he did? He broke it, symbolizing that his body was going to be broken. He prophetically showed his disciples what was to come, the way that his body would be beaten and it would be torn apart. And listen to this. Listen to what he says. He said, take this and eat my body, which is broken for you. His body was broken for you and for me. It wasn't broken for his benefit. It was broken for our benefit. It wasn't just broken for the Father's benefit. It was broken for you and me. We need to remember that the suffering that he endured is because of us. It's because of our sin. It's because of our wrongdoing. It's because of our stubbornness. It's because of our brokenness. He said, I'm being broken so that you don't have to be broken anymore. I'm being broken because you're already broken because of the sin that you've committed. Because the book of Romans says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we're justified freely by the grace that is in Jesus Christ. So he said, take this. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. You know what I've learned in my life? You remember what you care about. If you forget something, you don't care about it because you remember what you care about. Nobody has to remind you to do things that you love. Nobody has to remind me to drink coffee in the morning. But I do have to be reminded to take my vitamins, right? You know why? Because I enjoy that coffee. I look forward to that coffee. Why is it that we forget about Jesus and forget about communion and forget about the Lord's Supper? It's because we don't love him the way that we should love him. It's that we don't remember the suffering that he endured, and he was broken for us. Not just for everybody else, but for you and for me. We need to take personal responsibility and remember that it was our sin that held him to the cross. It was our wrongdoing that caused him to have to suffer that way. So we need to do it in remembrance of him. Next, he says, this is the cup of the new covenant. If you go over to Luke chapter 22, and you don't have to turn there tonight because we're gonna be wrapping up in just a little bit. It says in Luke chapter 22 that he told his disciples, he said, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. You know why? Because he knew that it was the last time the Passover meal would be eaten under the old covenant. He was about to fulfill the old covenant completely, to the T, to the letter, to the law, and establish a new covenant. So he told them, he said, this is my blood of the new covenant. We're eating this Passover meal as you know it, as I know it, that Moses instituted years and years and generations ago, that we've been eating religiously and in tradition for years and years, the lamb and the bitter herbs and the egg and all this stuff. We've been eating it and eating it, but tonight, everything changes, and that's why I have earnestly desired, fervently desired, to eat this meal with you before I suffer, because I know that this is the last time that it's going to be eaten under the old covenant, because he was establishing a new covenant, a covenant of grace instead of a covenant of law, a covenant of freedom instead of a covenant of ordinances, a covenant that where we're no longer children of the bondwoman, but we're children of the free woman. That's what Paul would say to us. We have been extended the cup of the new covenant. We've been grafted in. You see, before Jesus died on the cross, you and I don't know that there's any people that were are full, you know, Hebrew in here tonight. I don't think there is. We would have had no hope. We would have been we would have had to sit in the back and not even been able to come into the temple and hear the word of God sitting in these seats. The Gentiles used to have to sit out in the outer courts. But because of Jesus, the veil was torn. And because of the blood of the new covenant, we've been accepted in. The blood that cleanses, the blood that heals, the blood that purchased our freedom and paid our bill in full. God signed the receipt of your soul with the blood of his son. Think about that. Because the Bible says we have not been redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but we have been redeemed by the incorruptible blood of Jesus Christ. He signed for you and he signed for me. He paid for us with the blood of his son. So he said, as often as you drink this cup of the new covenant, do it in remembrance of me. I want to encourage you to take the Lord's Supper on a more regular basis within your home. I'm going to try to do it with my family. We're going to get better because he said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Not as rarely as you do this. It shouldn't just be when we do it together once a month at church or once a year on Good Friday or at Christmas Eve or whenever it is that we do it. You have the right to partake of this meal within your home. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you've asked him to cleanse you of your sins, you, when you do it, you are proclaiming the death of Jesus Christ. Now listen, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. So when we proclaim his death, we are proclaiming power over our life. Because it was his death that gave us victory. It was his death that gave us life. It was his death that gave us power. So when you take that bread, when you take that juice, when you take that bread, when you take that wine, when you take his body, when you take his blood, whether it be at church or whether it be at home or whether it be halfway around the world, wherever you are proclaiming the death of Jesus Christ that sets you free, that nailed all of your sin and all of your shame to the cross, and you are proclaiming the power of God. It's foolishness to other people. That's why so many people think it's so dumb. It's so crazy. Why do they take bread? Why do they take wine? Why do they take, you know, these things? Because it's foolishness to people who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross is the power of God. We're proclaiming his death. So he said, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. The more you do something, the more you think about it. The more accustomed you come to doing it. I believe we should become more accustomed with taking communion, with fellowshipping with him. So tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to take our time as we take communion. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, and we're going to begin to partake of the Lord's Supper. But before we do, here's what I want you to do. If anybody didn't get a cup on your way in, if you'll just raise your hand, they're going to come through. I have my hand up because I didn't get one. What we're going to do is I'm going to ask you to take a moment and just think about Jesus. As he said, do this in remembrance of me. I want you to remember him. If you need to recall, Pastor Laura and I were talking about the movie, The Passion of the Christ. Such a moving film. When you see with your own eyes the pain that he endured, the suffering that he went through, maybe picture that in your mind. Picture the anguish that he felt, not just in his body, but in his soul. As listen to this, the Father had to turn his face away from the Son. The Son that had never known a millisecond of rejection from the Father. The Son that had known nothing but pleasure with the Father. He didn't do anything unless the Father told him to do it or told him to say it. But when your sin, when my sin was laid upon him on the cross, the Bible says the Father had to turn his face away. He couldn't look upon sin. He couldn't look upon shame. He couldn't look upon the sickness. He couldn't look upon the suffering. He couldn't look upon the wickedness. All iniquity was laid upon Jesus in that moment. And the Father, I can just see him in heaven his heart being torn because he could no longer look upon his son. The son feeling lonely and rejected. In fact, he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? I don't know if you've ever felt forsaken before, but it's not a very good feeling. Think about that. Because we're supposed to do this, not just eat the cracker and drink the juice, but he said, do it in remembrance of me. Think about me when you do it. Remember my suffering. Remember my body that was broken for you. Remember the blood of my covenant that was shed. It wasn't spilled, it was shed. It wasn't an accident, it was on purpose. No one took his life. He gave it. He gave it willingly. So if you would take that wafer, that bread, that unleavened bread that represents the perfect, spotless, sinless body of Jesus Christ, and would you just lift it up tonight? And we're going to give thanks for it, but I want to encourage you to break it just as he broke the bread that night. Break it in your fingers and remember the brokenness that he endured. Not a bone in his body was broken, but his outer body was beaten and broken and shred for you and for me. So Father, tonight we thank you for the life of your son. We thank you for the death of your son. We thank you for the ridicule that he endured. God, as they mocked him and said that he was the king of the Jews, prophesy, king of the Jews. God, he endured all of that. The spitting of the face, the ripping out of the beard, the stripes laid upon his back, the nails. He took them for us, and we just say thank you. We don't want to be ungrateful children. We don't want to be people that don't remember, that don't recount, that don't, in a somber manner, look back at what you did for us. Because, God, we deserved that cross. We deserved the spitting in the face. We deserved the ripping out of the beard. We deserve you to turn your face against us, but you chose to send Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. And so we say thank you for the broken body of Jesus Christ. Now in remembrance of him, would you take and eat tonight? Bible says, in the same manner he took the cup. Would you take that cup and just lift it up tonight? I just declare this is the cup of the new covenant. It's not the covenant of shedding of bulls and sheep and goats and turtle doves and pigeons or grain offerings, but this is the blood of a spotless son, a perfect lamb. The one who knew no sin yet became sin so that we don't have to have sin anymore. And I just say thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus, thank you that just one precious drop from Calvary was enough to cleanse a lifetime of sin. But you didn't just give us a drop of your blood, you shed it all. You gave everything for us so that we could be free, so that we could be pure. God, I thank you that though our sins be as scarlet, you have washed us whiter than snow. You have chosen to remember our sins no more, all because we have pled the blood of Jesus. Thank you that we didn't have to bring the firstborn of the flock tonight, because the firstborn of God the Father was broken and his blood was shed for us. And we just say thank you for the new covenant. Thank you for the new grace that you have welcomed us into. So tonight, in remembrance of him, would you take and drink? Jesus, tonight we remember, not that we were there, not that we saw it in real time, but I believe that every person that's been saved has had a revelation of what you did for them. And you said, do this as often as you drink this cup. Drink it in remembrance of me. We just declare this is the bread of remembrance and the cup of remembrance. And we cast our mind tonight. We recall what you did, what your word tells us that you did. And God, we put our faith and our trust in you tonight, fresh and new. If there be anybody here tonight and you need to get your heart right with God, as I said earlier, there's no better night, there's no better time than right now. If you've drifted from him, if you've fallen back into sin, if you've relinquished your own, yourself, and you've given back into temptation, into the things of this world, and you're saying, I want to know my Savior. I want to accept what he did for me. I want to get my life right. Right now, if everyone would just be looking around, if you say, I want to get my life right with God, would you just lift your hand? I just want to pray with you. I don't want to embarrass you. There's nothing embarrassing about it. It's something that's exciting that we get to do. Is there anyone that we could have the joy of praying with tonight? Well, praise God. If you would just close your eyes tonight, and we're going to close out in prayer. Father, we thank you once again that we are not bound to sin and we are not doomed for hell, all because of what your Son did on the cross. All because you chose to send him to the world. And we want to bless your name tonight. We want to remember what you did for us. We thank you that we're not stuck in destruction. We're not stuck in our sin. We're not stuck to being ostracized, but we've been brought near, the Bible says, by the blood of Christ. And may we always remember that. May it not just be on Good Friday that we recount and recollect our thoughts, but God, help us to remember each and every day that we're alive because you died, that we're alive because you endured the cross and you despised the shame, but you are no longer in the tomb. You are seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And we just say we love you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you just lift your hands and receive this blessing tonight? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you. And may you remember the work of the cross. May you remember what he endured so that you didn't have to.